This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
Today we read from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea, and this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord.
Before I get started, I want to share a story that has absolutely nothing to do with my topic tonight. Can I do that? Just like a little icebreaker. So many of you know that we have been getting involved in refugee community here in Portland. Well, about 5 weeks ago, we had the opportunity to go and meet a Syrian family who came in, and we've sparked this great friendship with this family. They're a nice little devout Muslim family of four. They're young, energetic, eager to get involved here, find jobs. And a part of our role of partnering with them has been taking them to grocery stores and get settled and go to social security appointments and health appointments and all of that. About 2 weeks ago, I took them to the grocery store, and I took them there to get some supplies. Their funds hadn't come through yet. They didn't have much money, and so I took them to get some supplies so that they can get through the week. And towards the end, as we're getting ready to check out, I found a little football, and I was playing with Yaman, their little boy. I was throwing it at him, and it was hitting him and falling on the ground, and I was trying to teach him how to catch this ball. As I was trying to teach him how to catch the ball rolled off his chest and went under one of these displays. So I bend down, and I'm on the floor, and I, you know, grab this ball, and I give it to him, and we go about our day. So I go back to their house, and I drop them off, and I go in and help them get situated in their house and set up a lamp and have tea and, you know, the whole just space of hospitality that you do with these types of families. And I was going out to my car to leave, and my friend Mahmoud follows me to the car and says goodbye. So I drive off, and I'm leaving to go meet my wife for a date. So I meet my wife at a restaurant, and we have a nice meal, and she forgot something in the car, so she sends me out to the car to get something in the car, and I come back. All these details have a purpose. And then after I go to the car, she says, why don't you come with me to the grocery store? She was going to go meet some ladies for a night out. And so I said, okay, that's great. We go to New Seasons. We're wandering around New Seasons. It's great. And then after we wander around there for a while, we head back to her car where we're going to separate. I go to her car, and I give her a big hug. And she says, okay, I'll see you later tonight. And I turn to walk away, and I hear my wife say, "Oh my gosh." And she starts laughing. I'm like, "What happened?" And she goes, "Cameron, your pants." I'm like, "My pants?" And I start looking down like this, and I go around the back, and I reach in my back. And when I bent down to get that ball under the display, I ripped my pants from the belt loop all the way down to the bottom, right? For 2.5 hours, I had this split in my pants. With my new Muslim friends, as I'm mooning his wife and children, and without going into too many details, I grew up surfing in Southern California. And so some of us live free lives around here, right? All that to say, I don't know if I'm allowed to say that behind the pulpit, but, you know, we might need some extra help to take care of our refugee families. I may have blown my witness, if you will. Oh, glory. I couldn't figure out how to weave that into the story, into the sermon, but, you know, I had to share it, so there it is. We're going to spend the next few weeks talking about witness, and I have to start with a little bit of a confession, and it's a confession that comes out of a conversation, actually, that I had with a dear friend of mine, Andrew, this past week. We get together all too often, not often enough, and whenever we do, it's always this incredibly life-giving, enriching time. And this past couple weeks ago, sorry, Andrew, I didn't ask if I could share the story, but yeah, whatever. We talked about anxiety and anxiety being present in our lives. And we shared about the anxiety present in trying to raise a small family and wondering where the heck all of our money goes so fast and how do you provide for a growing family. Without being completely overwhelmed with this sense of anxiety. And so we left this conversation making a commitment to each other, like, let's literally pursue ridding ourselves of this sense of anxiety, exposing it for what it is, sin that has planted deeply in our lives in one way or another, and let's seek to rid ourselves of it. I don't preach very often, and mostly that is due to my choice, because I spend my 40 hours a week running around trying to make sure that you all are fed and that our community groups are going, and I'm bouncing around and doing counseling, and the thought of putting together something profound and life-changing is oftentimes a burden that I'm just not really prepared to bear, to shoulder. And I find myself that when I do decide that, okay, it's time, I need to get up here and say something, I find myself swallowed with anxiety because I don't know if many of you have noticed, well, I'm sure you have, we're in the company of really, really gifted and profound people in this congregation. You know, I don't know, in the past 5 or 6 months, we have had the pleasure of sitting under people like Andy Campbell, who you can hang on to every last word that guy says and just somehow plant deeply in your heart and your soul. I've had conversations with Paul and Emily Pastor where it's like 2 hours and my hair doesn't stop from like standing up. My conversations with Andy, I mean, it goes on, and we are so gifted week in and week out that we have somebody like AJ who can bring the depth that he brings on a continual basis. And I find myself in such a great company of all of these amazing, all of you amazing people, and sometimes I get overwhelmed with this anxiety, like, how am I going to bring something of worth, of purpose, of value, of depth? And I let that lie plant deeply somewhere in my soul, and it causes me to question that I have anything to bring to the table. And upon reflecting on my conversation with Andy this week and feeling the anxiety of prepping this sermon as well as officiating my mother-in-law's wedding and doing my day-to-day stuff, I had to come to this place of true, honest, like self-reflection and maybe even repentance and ask myself, what is the source of this anxiety? Why do I have this anxiety and where do I put it? Where do I go from there? Tonight, well, actually, this led me to a conversation with my wife where we had this really neat conversation the other night where I've learned in the process of maybe trying to impress or trying to bring something deep and profound that I've lost in that space. I've lost the ability to surrender myself to the guidance of the Holy Spirit and ask what the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us through who he created me to be. And tonight when we talk about witness, I think that this truth kind of circulates through and perhaps has something to teach all of us. I know it's teaching me, and I'm probably going to learn from this way more than anybody else here. What it means to be a witness to Christ and be a witness for Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit and the triune God to shape who we are and to form our identity in him. So tonight we're going to address the first story in the Bible where we come across the first Gentile converts to Christianity. And it's a profound story, and it has a backdrop to it. The backdrop of this story is this story where Peter engages the centurion named Cornelius. And this was in the chapter leading up to the verses that we just read. Cornelius was a centurion of the Roman army, meaning he was a commander of about 100 men in the Roman army. And he was a Gentile, meaning he wasn't a Jew. But he loved God. He prayed to God fervently and with him and his family. He was a unique man. Peter, not connected to Cornelius, didn't necessarily know him, was traveling one day and he got hungry. And so he went to this house and he went up onto the roof of this house as he was waiting to be fed. And as he was on the roof of this house, he went into some sort of a trance or had a vision. And in this vision, there was a whole bunch of animals that were unclean according to the Jewish custom, meaning that they weren't permitted for Jews to eat. And Peter received three times the call from God, and it said, Peter, kill it and eat. And Peter gets in this argument with God, and he says, I can't eat that, it's unclean. Peter, kill and eat. I can't do that, I've never eaten anything unclean. This is against our history. This is against what I'm permitted to do, God. Peter, kill and eat. And so finally God, upon the third time, he says, whatever I have made clean is no longer unclean. Kill and eat. And at this point, Peter, he receives the word that is coming from God about his mission or the place that he has going forward. And that is that his mission is going to now, from this point forward, extend not only to the Jewish people, because Christianity at this point was a Jewish movement. It wasn't necessarily distinguished, but it was going to be also for the Gentiles. It was also against the law not permitted that Jewish people associate and eat with Gentile people. So this is an incredibly complicated call. It is incredibly provocative. It changes things. Peter is being called to be a witness to the Gentiles, but Peter is engaged in front of his face. There are obstacles to this call that he has to work through. We are a community of Christ called to bear witness to and for Christ. And yet, as we set out on this journey, There's obstacles that are before us that make it complicated. And oftentimes we end up becoming crippled by the obstacles at hand. What are some of them? What are some that Peter went through? What are some that we deal with? The first I want to talk about history. Our history, it complicates things. I think that there's many of us tonight, perhaps, that when I said we're going to do a series on witness, maybe got like a little uncomfortable. Like, oh geez, Theophilus about to get all fundamentalist on us, right? If we're mindful of our history at all, we cannot ignore the facts that our history of witness hasn't always had the happiest of endings or outcomes. It is through the name of witness that colonialism had found its root. Oftentimes, we in our histories, we associate being a witness with poofy hair people and televangelists or street corner preachers who yell at us and we don't want to be yelled at. Or our pastors in the past who told us that we need to be saved every time we cussed or something like that. So there's things that are planted in our individual histories and our collective history that make it complicated for us to work through this call to be a witness. Each one of us has a story, but none of us wants to continue the sins of the past. It is through Peter's willingness in this story to wrestle with his past, his courage to listen to the movement of the Holy Spirit, and to push through that he can find his unique call. There's something really interesting in this story about the number three. Have you noticed that God tells Peter three times to kill and eat? Three, I'm sure that there's some really scholarly, like, awesome description of why three is so relevant in this, but just reflect back on Peter's life. Three times Peter was talking to Jesus before Jesus died, and Jesus asked him three times what question? Yes, and Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. And he said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. He asked him a third time and then told him, Peter, feed my sheep. That's his first encounter. The second encounter, shortly after that, Jesus told him, before the rooster crows, you will what? You will deny me three times. And so Peter says, I will never deny you. You're the closest thing I have. Far be it from me to ever deny you. And yet that night, as Jesus hung on the cross, what did Peter do to save his life? He cursed Christ three times. He denied him with swearing as Jesus hung on the cross. 3 days, Jesus stood in the grave, and 3 days later, he comes up, and who does he meet? He meets with his disciples, and he meets with Peter. He also tells Peter three times to kill and eat, and then he sends Peter to three men, Cornelius being one of them. I think three in this story of Peter is this reminder to Peter that he is worthy of a call. I really feel like another obstacle in our life to being a witness is this feeling of not being worthy enough. How many times have I sat across tables from, I mean, I have dealt with myself and sat across tables from people in this community where we believe about ourselves that we aren't worthy enough for the call of God, that somehow we're not gifted enough. We're not good enough at speaking. We're not good enough at doing this. or that. And the story of Peter reminds us that God takes the epitome of a hypocrite. Somebody who says, Jesus, I love you and I will love you to the very end, three times, and then three times curses him to his face. And then the grace of God who covers that and reminds him all the time, this number three, I love you, I am using you, feed my sheep, Peter, feed my sheep. We are witnesses to a God who uses you and I in the space. He uses you and I in our weakness. He uses you and I in our unworthiness to be used, in our hypocrisy. That is the power of the grace of God. I think a third obstacle to being a witness is our desire to be relevant. Henry Nouwen, do many of you know who Henry Nouwen is? He was a priest who is one of the most brilliant scholars of our time. He is a priest, or yeah. Anyways, he taught at Notre Dame, Yale, and Harvard. He's wrote countless books, and he decided in the time in his journey that it was time for him to leave the academy and join a community of handicapped people. So he joined a community in France called L'Arche, L'Arche community. And when he joined L'Arche community, he describes it as the most life-changing moment or period of his life. Because in L'Arche, he could no longer hang on to his identity as a scholar. He was no longer relevant. He no longer had people who wanted to meet with him because of books that he read or papers that he wrote or sermons that he preached. The majority of people in his community couldn't read. They couldn't write. They had nothing. He had nothing to give to them. So Henry Nouwen, he describes this space where so badly wanting to have an identity in a place where he couldn't have an identity. Henry Nouwen says, the leaders of the future will be those who dare to claim their irrelevance for the contemporary world as a divine vocation that allows them to enter into a deep solidarity with the anguish underlying all the glitter of success and bring the light of Jesus there. We need a people and we need a place. We need a space where people can be irrelevant for the gospel. Could be irrelevant. Can we pause for a second? Can you guys, I really feel, oh wow. I have to own my own hypocrisy. I think you guys can sense me floundering, trying to bring words instead of being led by the Spirit, just like I prefaced this whole sermon with. And the anxiety, I mean, how many of us are uncomfortable right now? Yeah, I know I am. But gosh darn it, I'm preaching about a willingness to pause and let the stinking Holy Spirit speak. And I can't pause and allow the Holy Spirit to speak. I'm trying to force something that's prepared, because that's what I prepared and that's what you do, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to speak words of truth in the midst of anxiety. And that demands repentance. It demands vulnerability. I sit across tables from you guys week in and week out. And you guys are vulnerable with me. You share your life with me. You are the ones who teach me. I learn from you. I'm eternally grateful for you. And what I'm trying to say up here is that together I long to align myself with you as we pursue the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit to be a difference, to make a difference. I don't want to be a real community in definition only. I want to be a community that can be vulnerable with one another, that can share in the pains of one another, and most importantly, that can pursue Jesus together and the light, to be a light of Jesus in our city. In this story, Barnabas, in the middle section of this, Barnabas, and I'm really not just going back to my notes, I promise you that. In the middle section of this story, Barnabas, he takes this message, this gospel message to the Gentiles, and this whole people come to Christ, and they define Barnabas as a man of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. They call him, he's a good man. Barnabas was a good man, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. I feel like so much time in my life is a pursuit of having an identity that is wrapped up in who knows what. It's wrapped up in this, wrapped up in that. Having you guys walk away being like, man, that was one amazing sermon. I guess I blew that, right? Right? Having my identity wrapped up in all of these other things. And yet, gosh darn it, you trace our Gentile heritage back to its source. This is where it starts. This is the first story. And it was impacted by a man who the author can say nothing else other than he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That is my prayer. Is that we as a community, when people look upon Theophilus and look at something to say about us, that they don't have any other words to say, those are good people, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. But being those people demand, it costs us something. It costs us something. It demands that we put our identity in the Holy Spirit, in who we are in Christ, that we root ourselves in that. My grandpa, he was he owned a pool business down in Southern California, and his biggest priority was to maintain a good name for himself and his company. And he worked really hard for like 30 years to do that. And he did it really well. He's a very respected man. his nephew came along and decided to get into the pool business and started this massive pool company. And in the process of starting this massive pool company, he got really greedy and started living high on the hog. So towards the end of, about 35 years into my grandfather's career, after he worked all this time building himself this fantastic name, his nephew comes along, has about 50 pools under construction, cashes all the checks, and bankrupts his company and closes his doors, leaving countless holes in the ground and in the same city. And from that point on, every time I was with my grandpa and somebody from the community would ask him his name and he said, Bob Malins, they would say, oh, is Curtis your son? So badly, my grandpa ferociously wanted to disassociate with his family, wanted to disassociate with the tainted name of his nephew, that his nephew brought on the family name. And yet he couldn't. He couldn't disassociate with it. His choice at that point was to preserve his name through living according to how he wanted that name to be remembered. The only way in which he could preserve his name was living truthfully to that name. We identify as Christians, the origin of Christianity, as explained in this passage, was a pejorative term. It was a negative term. It was these little Christs, these little mimickers of Christ walking around. And the community of Christ took the criticism from the world around us and embraced it and said, I'm going to show you what it means to live and to model after Christ, to model our lives after Christ. At the end of the day, without overcomplicating things, being a witness for Christ means nothing more than living up to the name that we have inherited, that we have been given. Learning to shed ourselves, learning to own the dirt of our past, to own the tainted nature of our name, and to walk forward with courage and might towards living a life that honors and glorifies God and brings power and glory to his name. I have more. I have plenty more. But I think our time will be best spent by just spending some time in silence and quiet with one another. I feel really strongly, and I obviously don't have the words to put to it, but I feel very strongly that the Holy Spirit wants to do something in our midst. I feel very strongly that the Holy Spirit wants to get a hold of people's lives. And I feel very strongly that the Holy Spirit wants to do something in the life of our church. That he wants to teach us how to praise his name. That he wants to teach us how to live in love with him and to share the light of that gospel with our city, to share that good news, to be lights for him. So I want to spend a few minutes and just let us be awkwardly quiet, because I'm awkwardly standing up here. And we can listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and what he wants to say to us this evening. And then we'll come up and take communion and participate in the body and blood of Christ together. Let's have some silence.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.